For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everyone. That's a good number of us here tonight. Some new faces. If you don't know me, my name is Will. I'm the rector here at St. Nick's. I was here preaching last week as we began this series on Ephesians. If you haven't got a term card, there are various ones in the seats. So I was here preaching last week on the first half of chapter 1 of Ephesians, and I'm back again to preach on this second half. There's so many of us here tonight that I think we began to run out of Bibles in the rear seats. Claire got some. If you haven't got a Bible, raise a hand and Alistair will get you one. Just be aware that those ones are from the church building and they're just the slightest, very subtle different version. They're an older version of the NIV. Not that that's going to confuse you in any way, but make sure that they don't get back onto that bookshelf because there'll be chaos for the next 3 years while we sort out the subtly different versions of the NIV. So if you got an older looking one, then I don't know, put it on the trolley and we'll make sure it gets back to church. Right. Jeff's already prayed for me as I preach, so I'm gonna launch straight in. But hopefully you've got a Bible somewhere near you. Ephesians 1 and 15 to 23. As Rosie read. And I want to begin the sermon this evening with a couple of questions. Very simple questions. This isn't a St. Nick's quiz evening that you've turned up to. And the first question is this. Do you know God? Do you know God? And the Christian answer to this question, or rather the answer that the Christian is able to give to this question, is yes. Yes, I know God. It can feel strange to say, to put it so bluntly, I know God. And of course, it must never be said flippantly, and it must always be said with humility, but I hope that you, if you're a Christian here tonight, can have the confidence to say with me, I know God. It's a confidence that a Christian is right to have, not because of amazing things that we've done or any great insight that we have arrived at, but because of what God has done in us, and because of what God has revealed to us through Jesus Christ. It's what he's done, not what we've done, but we are confident, able to say, I know God. If you were here last week, as we began looking at this letter to Ephesians, we looked at the first half of the chapter, or the slightly larger half of the chapter, last week, we thought about what God has done to us, and we picked it up in the opening prayer and liturgy that Jeff opened up this service with. God has chosen us. He has adopted us into his family. We are his precious sons and daughters. He has sealed us with his Holy Spirit, and he's made known to us the mystery of his will. And all of this through Jesus Christ, because of his grace, so that we have been brought into a relationship with the living God. We can know him. Jeff began the service with a children's prayer, or comic children's prayer, and I think I might have told this story before, of the little boy, very naughty, and his mother had finally had enough of him, and so she brought him to the vicar. This never happened to me, actually. But please, will you sort him out? And so the vicar looked at the boy very sternly and said, "Tommy, where is God?" And the boy stood there, speechless. So the vicar repeated the question, "Tommy, where is God? Tommy, where is God?" And suddenly the boy bolted off, and he ran out of the room and back to his mother, and she said, "What's the matter?" And he said, "They've lost God at church. And they're trying to pin the blame on me. But it wasn't me, Mum." We have not lost God. We have found him. Or better than that, we have been found by him. We're not groping around in the dark trying to discover an unknowable mystery. The living God has revealed himself clearly to us through Jesus Christ. God can be known. Apologises if I'm being repetitive. I can know God. Do you know God? I sincerely hope you're able to answer yes to that question. Second question. Do you know God enough? I sincerely hope that no one here would want to answer yes to that question. There is always more to know of God. Of course, we can never know God fully. We can never even approach knowing him fully. Our minds cannot grasp the infinite. God is God. We are not. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. In that sense, God will always be a mystery. We can never fathom the depths of God. But that does not mean that we should resign ourselves to never knowing God very well. Do I know God enough? No. I want to know him better. I want to walk with him more closely. I want to talk with him more freely. I want to listen to him more attentively. And it is exactly on this point that we find the Apostle Paul praying this great prayer in our passage this evening. Look at it with me, verse 17, third verse that we read. He says this, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." Paul is delighted with the Christians at Ephesus. We saw this in the opening two verses. He's heard verse 15 of their faith in the Lord Jesus. He's encouraged by it. He's heard of their love for all the saints, their fellow Christians, all God's holy people. Verse 16, because of this, he's not stopped giving thanks for them. Paul is delighted with the Ephesians. If you remember from last week, he's never met them. He's running to all sorts of different churches around Ephesus. He's heard of their life. He's delighted with them, but he is not satisfied with them. He desires more for them. And so he prays and he keeps asking that God, the glorious Father, would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they may know him better. He asks God for more. I wonder how it feels to you to ask God for more. Perhaps that feels a little bit, maybe your mind thinks immediately of Oliver Twist and the orphanage. "Please, sir, can I have some more?" And what's the response? "More? Of course not." Whether you dare to ask God for more depends on your view of God. Is he a strict overseer of an orphanage? Is he terribly busy, or is he a terrible Scrooge? Does he not like to be pestered? Is it ungrateful to ask? If you were here last week, we looked in the first half of chapter 1 about how God has already blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And we said last week that we are rich as Christians, spiritually rich. In fact, we said the phrase we used, we are spiritual millionaires. So, isn't that ungrateful to ask for more? That's how rich we already are. Shouldn't we just be content with the riches that are already ours? Can we ask God for more? Well, it depends on your view of God. Paul prays to God and he calls him the glorious Father. He asks for more. I pray that you may know him better. And if you look at this passage in a little bit more detail, I want us to see two specific things that Paul asks for. Firstly, he prays for the knowledge of God. We've already seen that in verse 17. You may know him better. And a couple of things to say about this knowledge. Firstly, it's always worth emphasizing that when the Bible talks about the knowledge of God, it means both knowledge, I think you know this, knowledge about God, if you like, information about God. And it means not just knowledge about God, but knowledge of God. In other words, relational knowledge, not just information about God, but the experience of knowing God. Just as in any other relationship, think of any relationship you're in with a friend or a family member, or a husband, a wife, or a partner. So a relationship with God is a combination of facts and experience. And just on that basis, it's just worth pausing to ask, what is my relationship with God look like? The second thing to say is that because knowledge of God is not just facts, but is relational, experiential, we need the Holy Spirit. That wouldn't be the case if we were just collecting facts about God. If we were just collecting facts about God, well, we could just have a little book and write them all down and all store them in our brain. But Paul prays that God would give us the Spirit. Verse 17, capital S, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we know God better. We need the Holy Spirit. This isn't something we can just do on our own. And I want you to see the balance in Ephesians chapter 1 between the confidence and the assurance of what we have already been given by God in Jesus Christ. That's what we looked at last week, verses 13 to 14, if you like, a hymn of praise for what God has already done. The confidence and assurance, the hymn of praise. And then in our passage this evening, the earnest and the urgent prayer that we might know these things, that we might know God more. This balance between praise, first half of chapter 1, and prayer, second half, exuberant praise and fervent prayer is a healthy balance in the Christian life. It's a challenging one too. Do you have that balance in your spiritual life, in your relationship with God? Praise and prayer. There are some Christians who seem to be constantly praying for new spiritual blessings, seeking some fresh spiritual experience. They act as if they were unaware that God has already blessed them in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. There's a sort of insecurity, a sort of desperateness about them that is unnerving and unattractive. On the other hand, there are Christians who put such an emphasis on the fact that we have been given everything in Christ, who are so assured in their faith and their knowledge of it, that they come across as complacent. They seem to have no appetite, no hunger to know or experience these Christian privileges more deeply. Again, that is some kind of unnerving and unattractive again. You see these two extremes, insecure and unaware, and on the other hand, confident but complacent. And I wonder where you fall on that spectrum between the two extremes. I know where I tend to fall. I tend to fall this one. Rightly confident in what God has given me, but sometimes woefully lacking in any spiritual hunger to know and experience these things more. That's where I tend to tend to fall. Do you see how Paul has the right balance? Exuberant praise, full of assurance for God's blessing, and fervent prayer that we may know the fullness of what has already been given us. I have a spiritual director, a mentor, someone who I meet up with. I've met with them for about the past 6 or 7 years. I meet up with them about 3 times a year. And they're older, wiser Christian than me. And I meet up with them to talk about my relationship with God. That's the agenda. It's not about leading St. Nick's or whatever. It's just my relationship with God. It's really helpful. And a few years ago, I met up with them and I talked for a bit, and then after a while, my spiritual director asked me, "Will, what do you want God to give you?" It was a really helpful question. What do you want God to give you? And I thought about it for a bit, and I said, "I don't know." I'm sort of happy to leave that up to him. Just trust that he'll give me what I need when I need it. And my spiritual director looked at me, and they kind of, in a sort of spiritual director way, and said, "Well, I mean, that's fine, but you know, God does like to be asked." Jesus taught that. The Bible tells us. And my spiritual director said to me, "Maybe you should start by asking God what he wants you to ask him for." It's one of those questions that's sort of... But I went away, and after some prayer and reflection, I realized... It really, in a similar way to the balance that I talked about earlier, I'd got my spiritual life a little out of kilter, if that, a little bit like the prayer that Jeff opened up. "Dear Lord, if you don't want me to know you better, well, that's just fine. I'm having a good time on my own," kind of thing. I wasn't quite saying that, but I'd learned to trust God. I believe that the Lord was a sovereign Lord, and a kind of, "Well, okay, I'll just get my head down and get on with it, and you know, the rest is up to you, Lord." And yes, Lord, the Lord is a sovereign Lord, but I realized I'd begun to neglect the fact that God is not just a sovereign Lord, but he's a loving Father who loves to be asked. Jesus told us to ask and keep on asking, and to seek and keep on seeking, and to knock and keep on knocking. He said, Luke chapter 11, he taught us that God is a loving, generous Father who loves to give good gifts to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And Paul prays here in a very similar way, verse 17. He asks God, in fact, he says, "I keep on asking the glorious Father, he would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you might know him better." And I talk about my own spiritual life just because I'd like you to think about yours. Don't think about mine. That's mine. I'd like you to think about yours, your knowledge of God, your relationship with him, and how you need to pray in the light of Paul's great prayer here. Paul prays for the knowledge of God. That's the first thing. Secondly, and more briefly, he prays for the knowledge of the gospel. That's verse 18 onwards. The knowledge of the gospel. Let me read verse 18. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe," and on and on. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." I wonder if you enjoy the Specsavers adverts. There's a whole range of them. Yep, I think they're quite funny. And they all, loads of them over the years, gone on quite a long time now, the Specsavers adverts. All of them make the same point. They illustrate the unfortunate consequences of poor eyesight. They urge you to go to Specsavers and get your eyes tested. There's the one where the woman on the platform of the station, and she runs to her boyfriend to meet him and greet him, and then kisses a complete stranger passionately while her boyfriend stands just on the side looking a bit awkward. There's another one when the astronauts mistakenly land their spatial shuttle at Luton rather than Houston because they misread the sign. And then there's one, it was quite an old one, I remember this, where the Zumba teacher turns up at the old person's bingo club and gets them to engage in vigorous exercise until she realized they're all available on YouTube should you want to watch them. Christians can be very short-sighted, myopic, and Paul prays for new spiritual spectacles. They're not available at Specsavers. They are given by the Holy Spirit. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened in order that you may know. And he prays they'd know three things: the hope of God's calling, verse 18, the riches of his glorious inheritance, verse 18 again, his great power for all Christians, verse 19 and onwards. You give a separate sermon on each one of those, but more broadly and more briefly, they are all aspects of the gospel, the good news of Jesus that is ours, and they all pick up on themes from Paul's hymn of praise in verses 3 to 14 that we looked at last week. And they are all things that are already ours. They're already ours in the gospel. Paul's prayer is once again that we will comprehend what God has already done for us and given us in Jesus Christ and through the gospel. We have a hope. We have an inheritance. The power of God is ours. And I want us to see another balance here. We thought earlier of the balance between praise, confident praise in what God has done, and prayer to know these things more. And here I want to see a different balance, a balance between mind and spirit. This spiritual enlightenment, the Holy Spirit opening our eyes, can only be given by the Holy Spirit. Only God can give this, can open our eyes. But Paul does not say in the light of that, may God give you enlightenment, so sit still, empty your mind, and wait for the Spirit to show you new things. That's not what he says. That's not his direction for these Ephesian Christians. He wants them to know the gospel more. No. He outlines to them in words, in this passage, in the rest of the letter, the content of the gospel, our hope, our inheritance, words for us to read and to fill our minds with and to study and to meditate on. And in particular, Paul focuses 19 onwards on the power of God, this incomparably great power, verse 19, for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength which he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, and so on. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Power, God's power, mighty power. And Paul says, if you want to know the power of God that's available for all Christians, for all of you who believe, then get your mind around the resurrection, raised him from the dead, and the ascension. He seated him at his right hand. Think through what God did when he raised and exalted Jesus. Meditate on where Christ is now at the right hand of God. This balance, just to go back to that, between mind and spirit. Don't empty your mind. Fill it. And pray for the Spirit to fill you, as you do that, with the knowledge of the gospel. Jim Packer, the theologian and writer, wrote a book many years ago. Some of you will have read it. Had a great impact, called, very simply, Knowing God. And in it, he wrote this. He said, we are cruel to ourselves if we try to live in the world without knowing about the God whose world it is and who runs it. The world becomes a strange, mad, painful place, and life in it a disappointing and unpleasant business for those who do not know God. Disregard the study of God and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfold, as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. This way you can waste your life and lose your soul. Very stark. And I've been trying to talk about some vital things this evening. Do you know God? I hope you're able to say yes to this question. If not, please come and talk to me, talk to Jeff afterwards. Do you know God enough? No. What should you do? Praise. Praise God for all he has given you, for every spiritual blessing that is yours in Christ. Praise. Feed your minds. Fill it with the word of God. Read the Bible. Let it illuminate your life. Listen to sermons. Study it in home groups. Read Christian books. Feed and fill your mind and pray. Ask God for more. Do not be embarrassed to boldly and repeatedly ask God to give you his Holy Spirit and to open the eyes of your heart so that you may know him better. Let's pray together. I'm going to very simply pray this prayer that we've been looking at all evening. So, Heavenly Father, our glorious Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you may give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray that, Lord. Help us to keep on praying, keep on asking, hungering for more of you. And we pray that as we do this, you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we may know the hope to which you've called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in your holy people, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. We ask these things, Lord God. We pray with it that you would give us a continual and growing hunger for more and more, knowing that you are a generous Father who loves to give good gifts and his Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.